Well, good day, everybody. It is Friday, glorious summer Friday. Nice to have you with us on the Panic Podcast. The end of the week. The weekend is staring us in the face, and I sure hope you're looking forward to it. We're starting a brand new series today. Going to look at the counsel of a spiritual father to his children. We're going to study 1 John for the next few weeks. So get your Bibles opened up to 1 John chapter 1 and we'll get started in just a second. It's great to have you with us. Well, I hope you've all been having a good week and I hope that things are breaking your way. Been a great week here. We had a massive thunderstorm blow through the area, the second one in 1 week, I guess, on Wednesday. Came home from church. It was extremely hot and humid on Wednesday, and we got home from church, and my wife had bought some subs from Jersey Mike's, and we ate our subs, and we were settling down to watch a little bit of TV and relax, and there had been lightning going off like for a couple of hours, I guess, ever since church was over. I remember driving home and looking in the rearview mirror and I could see lightning off in the distance. And sure enough, the lightning continued, the thunder started booming, the wind was phenomenal, and then it happened, the power went out. And it was out probably for, I don't know, maybe an hour, a little bit better. I'll give Old Dominion Power a tip of the hat because whenever there's a problem, they're pretty quick at addressing it. But anyway, it was a pretty bad storm, but it ended within about 30 minutes, and I walked out on the deck, and it was covered in branches, little branches, big branches, leaves, all kinds of debris. People's trash cans blew over. It's Thursday is our garbage day, and people's trash cans had blown over, trash all over the road, not mine, fortunately. But boy, it was just awful. But God was good, and we had the power restored up and running, and all was right with the world again. I hate losing power at our house because when the power goes out, our water goes out because we live on the top of a hill, and the pump house is at the bottom of the hill. And as I say, when the power goes out, the water goes out because the pump is electric. So it's always stressful, but God was good. God was good, and power was restored. Yeah, Mom's 92, and she lives with us. And fortunately, the weather does not affect her. I know it affects some older citizens, but it doesn't affect Mom. Mom's crazy all the time, but That's the way it is, isn't it? We're looking at John. I know when I say crazy, I mean that in love and with the right attitude. You know, she laughs at her lapses of memory. She finds it quite funny, and we do too sometimes. Lord, the things you do to honor your parents and go to heaven, right? 1 John. It's definitely the most intimate letter in the New Testament. Although John touches on many fundamental doctrines and truths within the Christian faith in this letter, that was not his purpose in writing it. It's not a doctrinal treatise or a theological textbook or anything like that. John's first epistle is kind of like a family album. It describes those who are members of the family of God. Just as children resemble their parents, so God's children have his likeness too. And this letter describes the similarities. When a person becomes a child of God, he receives the life of God. He receives eternal life. And all who have this life show it in very definite ways. For instance, they acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They love God. They love the children of God. They do their best to obey the Lord's commandments. And they try not to sin. So these are some of the hallmarks of the eternal life that Christians possess. And John wrote this letter so that all who have these family traits may know that they have eternal life. He says that in 1 John 5:13. John, in this letter, it's an unusual letter. Let me begin by saying that. It's a real letter. It was a real letter that was actually sent to people, although the author is not named. John doesn't name himself in it, nor are the addressees named. Doubtless, they knew each other very well. Another really remarkable thing about this little book is that extremely deep, profound, life-changing spiritual truths are expressed in really short, simple sentences using very simple words. Who says that deep, profound truth must be put into complex sentences? Not everybody can be Apostle Paul, right? 1 John merits a very long meditation and sincere study. The apparently repetitious style actually repeats with slight differences, and it is with these shades of meaning that you need to spend time studying and understanding. 1 John deals with what I would call family matters. Let's put it that way. You might compare it to a letter from a father to his kids. Kids who are discouraged and need to be encouraged, maybe reprimanded, and particularly to be reminded that God is love and that they are to manifest that love through their daily lives. Sometimes you forget that which you know so well. I mean, we all know God is love, right? We have no problem with that. We understand that. We understand God blesses. We understand that God never leaves us. I mean, his word says he never leaves us. He's never going to forsake us. But sometimes it doesn't feel like that, does it? When you're going through a particularly rough patch, sometimes you forget that God loves you more than anything. You forget that you are the object of his special, familial, and covenantal love. You forget that because you don't feel it. And so a gentle reminder is necessary, and that's really what this letter is all about. And why did he write this letter? Let's start by when he wrote it. I would say that this letter was written very, very late in the first century. So sometime between 80 AD and 95 AD. The Apostle Paul was the last living apostle. And as you read, all three of his letters, but we're just dealing with the first one, all three were written at approximately the same time, we believe. The tone is very fatherly. And the fatherly tone of all three letters goes very well with the ancient tradition of the aged apostle John being carried physically into the congregation, unable to walk, saying things like, "Little children, love one another." At the time John was writing, a false sect had arisen within Christendom, and it was became known as Gnosticism. The false teachers were known as Gnostics, and that comes from a Greek word, gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, which means knowledge. Now, these Gnostics professed to be Christians, but they claimed to have special knowledge revealed to them only, additional knowledge, superior to what the apostles had taught. They claimed that a person could not be completely fulfilled until they had been initiated into their deeper truths. Very common teaching of the Gnostics was that matter, physical matter, the material universe was evil, and that therefore the man Jesus could not be God. They made a distinction between Jesus and the Christ, saying that the Christ was a divine emanation which came upon Jesus at his baptism and left before his death, perhaps leaving him in the Garden of Gethsemane. According to them, the man Jesus did die, but the Christ did not die. They insisted, as one scholar wrote, that the heavenly Christ was too holy and spiritual to be spoiled by permanent contact with human flesh. So the Gnostics denied the incarnation. They denied that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus Christ is both God and man, fully God and fully man at the same time. Now, John realized that these people were not true Christians. And so he wrote letters, the First John in particular, to warn his readers against them by showing that the Gnostics did not possess the true marks of true children of God. And according to John, a person is either a child of God or he isn't. There's no in-between ground. That's why this epistle is filled with like such extreme opposites, like lightness and dark, love and hatred, truth and lies, death and life, God and the devil, right? At the same time, we should note that the apostle likes to describe people by their habitual behavior. So in discerning between Christians and non-Christians, take skill, for instance. He does not base his conclusion on a single act of sin, but rather on what characterizes the person. Because let's face it, a broken clock tells the correct time twice a day. But a good clock tells the correct time regularly. So the general day-to-day behavior of a Christian is holy and righteous. And by this, he is known as a child of God. And John uses the word know, K-N-O-W, know, many times in this letter. The Gnostics, they profess to know the truth. But John here sets forth the true facts of the Christian faith, which can be known with certainty. You don't need to have doubt when it comes to the known facts of the Christian faith. Like he describes God as light, God as love, God as is truth, and God is life. This does not mean that God is not a person, but rather that God is the source of these four blessings, light, love, truth, and life. God also, John also speaks of God as righteous and pure and sinless. In the prologue of the letter, the first four verses, very similar to the first group of verses of his gospel, the Gospel of John, which was written sometime before the first letter here. In the letter, the prologue to the letter, John tells us three, really important things about our Lord. And in the remainder of the letter, he develops these truths. So this is where I want to start this morning, or this afternoon, or this evening, whenever you're listening to this. And so let's read the first two verses, and we'll discover that John is telling us that Jesus is the source of our life. John 1, 1 and 2. 1 John 1 and 1 and 2. He writes, that which was from the beginning. Okay, you notice there's no salutation here, like from John to so-and-so. It's a very different kind of letter, isn't it? It's totally different. Nobody doubts, no serious Bible scholars doubt that John wrote this, that he wrote it late in life. There's way too much evidence outside of the Bible that proves the Apostle John wrote 1 John, like other believers who lived during the days of John's old age. They knew him personally, and they refer to this letter as being written by old man John. So he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we've seen it, and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So right off the bat, right out of the gate, immediately John plunges into a series of proofs attesting to the actual humanity of Jesus. Remember, he's writing against the false teachings of the Gnostics, who said that I already explained what Gnosticism was about, that Jesus really wasn't the Son of God and the Son of Man. Now, first he says this. He says that he and his fellow disciples heard Jesus with their ears. They heard Jesus speak. That word heard, it says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. That's an interesting Greek word, and it's written in the perfect tense, which means that he and the others had heard Jesus not one time, but repeatedly, over and over and over again. It's as if John, if he was writing in English, he could have written, we heard him again and again. We heard him. And his words were burned and etched into our hearts. We heard Jesus. Next, John declares that he had seen Jesus. He really was the last living eyewitness. And the word John uses for seeing means more than just like a visual image, you know, receiving a visual image on the retina of the eye. It means to see from the standpoint of understanding and perceiving and discerning. So when he writes that he saw Jesus, we have seen him with our eyes, what he's saying is that which from the beginning, which we've heard over and over again, which we've seen and understood. They literally understood the things that Jesus was talking about. We have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Because he said, you know, we saw him with our eyes, and we've looked at him. Isn't that interesting? And yet he's saying two very different things here. The word looked upon or looked at uses a different word for seeing. In the second instance, to look at, looked at, that really means to stare at, to gaze upon with wonder and awe and reverence. So he says a lot here in the first verse, okay? And next, John declares, as I say, that he had seen Jesus. The life appeared, and we have seen it, testified to it, proclaim to you, so on. So again, he uses the word seen kind of a third time. And it's a powerful word, as I say. John saw, he heard Jesus speaking. He saw Jesus as he was speaking, understood what Jesus was saying, and was left basically staring in awe at this man, Jesus. Right? And then he adds a list of proofs throughout the second verse here. The life appeared, we've seen it, testified to it, proclaimed to it, the eternal life. John says that he handled Jesus. We handled it. We've touched him. What does that mean? Well, this is the word Jesus used after his resurrection, as he tried to prove to his disciples that he was not a ghost or a spirit, but that he had a body. And you can read that in Luke 24:39. So 1 John 2 is kind of a parenthesis. You can put brackets around it. It's just an expansion of what John had said in the first verse. Jesus, the source of life, has been manifested, and there's no way that his existence, death, and resurrection can be denied. And that's how he starts off his letter. Then in the third verse, he goes on to declare that Jesus is the subject of our preaching or his preaching. He says, we, that's like me and the other apostles and the other preachers, because as I say, by now all the other apostles are dead, and it's kind of like the second generation of preachers that are carrying on the message. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. That's the fourth verse. So in verse 1, John spoke of the word of life. The word of life. This was the dawn that broke through the darkness in which man had groped in his sin for so long. Before Jesus came, you know, there were those 400 so-called silent years in between the Old and the New Testaments where there was no divine revelation, no words of prophecy or anything. 400 years, that's a long dry spell. And then all of a sudden, here comes the word of life. So as I say, that's the dawn that broke through the darkness in which man had groped in his sin for so long. But now the dawn becomes, well, noonday splendor, as John identifies the word of life as Jesus Christ, God's Son. And this Christ is the one whom we have seen with the eyes of our souls and heard through the living words of Holy Scripture. Now, John said something recorded in this third verse, which I think probably shocked every God-fearing Jew who would not so much as pronounce the name of God. He wrote, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's a powerful, powerful thought. He says, we literally fellowshipped with God the Father. How dare a sinful creature presume that he can have fellowship with the Almighty God of creation? And yet through Jesus Christ, it's possible. It's possible for you who are listening to this podcast to have fellowship with the Almighty God. But that's only possible through Jesus Christ, his Son. You can't do it on your own. God doesn't want to have anything to do with you without his Son. The secret lay in the blessed and all-sufficient go-between who was the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he introduced man to God as the Heavenly Father. Our fellowship with God as our Heavenly Father comes through our relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. Thus, Jesus, and Jesus alone, is the subject of our preaching. This is what John is saying here. In verse 4, we're going to have to quickly wrap this up. John speaks of the sharing of our faith. He says, we write this, we share our faith with you, to make our joy complete. That's almost a very selfish sentence, isn't it? So I'm writing this letter to make me happy. That's basically what he's saying. Note the order here. Real joy comes after fellowship with God, His Son, and His children has been established. It is this unique chain of fellowship which enables a believer to experience tremendous joy. Well, complete joy. It was the desire of Jesus that His followers have joyful hearts. Hebrews 12:2 says that's the completion of our salvation. Likewise, our joy is based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on His cross. You see, salvation and joy are inseparable. It is this contagious joy which adds the effective note to the sharing of our faith. So many Christians are so shy about sharing their faith with the lost. You know, it's funny, and I know I talk about this often, but it just boggles my mind. Why are you so afraid to share your faith with the lost, with your neighbor who's lost and going to hell? Why do we get tongue-tied? Because we can talk about everything else. Lord knows we can talk about politics with people. We can talk about the weather. We can talk about football or baseball. But you can't talk about Jesus? What's the deal? You realize that you have Jesus in your life. You're holding the pearl of great price. You possess what the person you're talking to wants. He just doesn't know it, but he wants Jesus. He certainly wants Jesus, wants what Jesus can do for him. How can you be shy about introducing your lost friend to the Savior? See, when you share your faith, you will receive supernatural joy from the Holy Spirit who is within you. And maybe that's one reason why joy is so elusive to so many Christians, is because we keep our faith to ourselves. I'm not saying you have to go on out there and be offensive to everybody. You don't want to do that. You don't want to be the stereotype of the blabbermouth Christian running around hitting people over the head with their big Thompson chain Bible. You don't want to do that. But talking about Jesus, who He is and what He's done for you, ought to be as natural as breathing. And it will give you great joy, and it'll boost your faith. Well, this is the Christ whom we preach. He is the source of our life. He's the subject of our preaching. Because of who He is, we can share our faith so that others may know this joy unspeakable that we possess. All right, let's put a pin in it and call it quits for now. Hope you got a little something out of that. We'll pick this up again next Friday, Lord willing, and He delays His return. We'll pick this up next Friday, all right? In the meantime, listen, you have a good weekend. Have a good rest of the day today. Here in Southwest Virginia, it's a glorious summer day. Clear skies, low humidity, sun blazing like a great big light up there in the sky. I'm going to have to go home later and clean up my deck, get all the branches and debris off it, but that's okay because it's a beautiful day. Have a good weekend, and don't forget, folks, whatever else you're going to do on Sunday, for Pete's sakes, go to church. That's the least you can do for the Lord, if not yourself. Get into church, all right? And just a quick word here. If you enjoy these podcasts, If you enjoy the 3 minutes with Mike devotional videos every day, if you enjoy the Sunday sermon video, share that with other people. Share the link. If you're going to my website, just send the link over to somebody that you care about. Or if you're on Telegram, also send them the link. And well, I don't know if you're on Facebook or wherever, but send people over to the church webpage so that they can be encouraged and their joy made complete, just like yours. All right, we'll see you back here in this space on Sunday for Sunday's video sermon. And we're going to be talking about Hosea this coming Sunday on the video sermon. The title is Grace Greater Than Our Sin. And we're going to talk about Hosea and Gomer. That's not Gomer Pyle. This is another Gomer. So we'll see you then. God bless you. Have a great, great rest of the day and a great weekend. See you soon.